title of our session is Say What? Because most of the time when we think about what the Bible says to us as women and what we need to do, we may say that. We may say things like, are you kidding me? I really have to do that? You want me to do what? I don't know if I can do that. And we look at what God has called us to do, and sometimes we become very overwhelmed. I did a CBC search, which is a CBD, rather, Christian Book Distributor search, to see about some wife titles of books. They came up with 50 pages of wife titles. I don't know how many were on a page. At least 10, probably 15. There are so many books that have been written on being a godly wife. Then I thought, well, it would be interesting just to look at my own bookshelf. On my own bookshelf, I have 15 to 20 books about being a wife, a godly wife. And so we have to be careful when we read these books, and we want to run them through the grid of Scripture. So I don't want you to think of, okay, here we go. We're going to have another thing on being a wife. Because I want you to see that it's so much more than that. The picture that I want us to get today is the bigger picture. I want us to go way beyond your wife. So we're going to start way at the beginning. And you may say to yourself, why is she starting there? You're going to see. All right? So we're going to go to Genesis. And if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis 5. If not, I'm going to be reading it and you will get what you need to. The first thing that we're going to talk about is who you are. Who you are. And the first thing is, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. That's where we start. Say Genesis chapter 5, but I'm going to read in Genesis chapter 1 for you. When God created man and woman, he said in 1:26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So when man and woman were first created, they were created in the image of God, in his likeness. But after the fall of man, when we look at Genesis 5, something changes. In verses 1 through 3, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. That's what I just read. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and named them man, whom they were created, when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son, here are your words, in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. When Adam had his sons, they were after Adam's likeness, or in other words, they were born sinners. They were born sinners. In Psalm 51:5, David cries out that before he was born, he was a sinner. That in sin, his mother conceived him. We are born sinners, everyone. We were cute when we were born, but we were cute little sinners. And we know that. Any of you who have children know that you have cute little sinners running around in your home. But sin is a universal problem. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that means when we marry our Prince Charming, we are marrying a sinner. And when he marries his princess, he is marrying a sinner as well. Yeah, say what? I'm afraid it goes both ways. So, it is important to study and to seek to apply biblical truths to our marriage. We have to apply biblical truths to our marriage. So now, let's look at the good news. sinners can be saved by grace. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. In Colossians 2, 13 and 14, it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." This tells us that we were born sinners and we were dead in our sins. But God brings to life again by forgiving our sins, by canceling our debt, by nailing our debt to the cross of Jesus. All of this was undeserved. Jesus, when he died on the cross, died for us who were born sinners. He died for our sins. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us, "For by grace we have been saved." It is by grace. It is God's undeserved favor to us through faith, which is a gift from God. God has given us our faith. And that's an interesting thing for us to come to. Like Stuart was just saying, in our pride, we want to say, "I had the faith." But God gave us the faith in order for us to believe. And then it says, "Not by works, so that no man will boast." We just heard about that too, didn't we? So it's not by works. It's a gift from God through Christ's death on the cross. We are saved by grace. This is good news, ladies. This gives us hope. This gives us hope. Because we have been saved by grace. God gives us the faith. This is all undeserved. And we just stand here with our mouths open saying, "Praise God." What else can I say about that? Right? Now, we're still talking about who you are, because you need to know who you are. Let's look at, I want you to turn to Genesis 2. You've been in Genesis. I want you to stay in Genesis 2. And I will flip for whatever else I need right now. But the first word I want us to look at is the word Ezer. E-Z-E-R. That's a Hebrew word. That Hebrew word means one who helps. It means to give assistance in times of need. So one who helps, to give assistance in times of need, to bring relief. In Psalm 75, it says, "But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help," or Ezer, "and my deliverer," O Lord. "Do not delay." So we see that this word, Ezer, is used to describe God, our help. It's actually used 16 times in the Old Testament to describe God. 16 times. Now the verb form is used in Joshua 4 times. And when it is used in Joshua those 4 times, it denotes the military. So it's a military word. And it is used over 80 other times in the Old Testament in the same way. So I hope you're getting excited. Because now we're going to go to Genesis 2:18. And here's what it says. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an Ezer.'" That's what it says. It says, "I will make him a helper fit for him." The word Azer here is used to describe woman. Some versions say help meet, some say helper suitable, some say helper fit. Now, this raises the bar for us ladies, because God uses a term to describe who He is creating here that goes way beyond, I'm going to pick up socks and I'm going to do laundry and I'm going to cook dinner. This is a military term. This is a strong term. He says, I'm making a strong helper, because you see, the big picture is spiritual. That's the big picture. And so God is making the statement that man and woman need each other. This is a spiritual battle that we are fighting. And we need to fight it side by side. We need to know who we are in Christ in order to come alongside our husbands and our church leadership to fight the spiritual battle. Not to fight against our husbands, not to fight against our church leadership, not to fight against men, but to come alongside and to fight with them the spiritual battle that God has called us to fight. We are spiritual helpers. We are spiritual helpers. Now, this says a lot, and it's very encouraging even for single ladies, if you think about that. Because this is when woman was created. She wasn't created just to be a wife. She may never be a wife, but she is created to be a strong spiritual helper. All right, now that's a military term. Starting to get on your backpacks and your boots. All right, we're going to look at another one. Go to Proverbs 31. I'm surprised I didn't hear a groan going to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31:10, we're going to look at another Hebrew word. It says, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The word we're looking at is the word translated here, excellent. In other versions, the King James Version will translate that virtuous. The NIV translates it noble character. And the NASB, just like the ESV, translates it excellent. And those are all great qualities. And we want to all have those qualities. The word here for excellent is the word ha'il. I have it written in your notes, C-H-A-Y-I-L. Here's what it means. Strength. Might. Efficiency. Army. Now, in, you don't have to turn to these, in Judges 6:12, that same word is used when the angel comes and speaks to Gideon. And when the angel comes to speak to Gideon, uses the same word and says to Gideon, O mighty man of valor. Mighty man of valor is that word. In the NIV, it says mighty warrior. In Ruth, it is also used to describe Ruth, and it's translated a worthy woman. Now, as we look at the translations, I just want you to know that actually the King James Version comes the closest with virtuous, because when the King James Version was written, the word virtuous referred to soldiers and referred to their strength. Virtuous now for us refers to moral character, which is a good thing. We want to have that. All right? But when God calls this Proverbs 31 woman a Ha'il, a mighty warrior, the rest of this part of Proverbs 31 makes more sense to me because she's fighting for her family. She's doing what she can for her family. She puts their needs first, and her motivation, you see it in verse 30. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's her motivation. Her life is about God. Now let's look at another word for us. If we go to Ephesians 1, and Bob read that last night. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. We see in verse 5 here that we have been adopted as sons. When God saved us, we became sons. This is positional. This is very important to us as women, and it's going to play into being a wife. We are sons. God is not playing favorites. In the position of son, we know that then we inherit. You know how in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, I think we read about two or three women that actually inherited anything. Otherwise, the sons always inherited everything. And the firstborn son got the double portion. Now, we are co-heirs with Jesus. We are going to get the inheritance. We're sons. That's positional. So, that's who you are in Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at what you are called to do. All right, first, and some of you have seen me do this before, but I want us to get this identity straight, all right? If we know Jesus, I am a follower of Christ. That is my identity. That is who I am at the core. And then, everyone will be dry. Okay. This right here is a funny umbrella. It's our umbrella of life. And within this umbrella, God has called us to many roles. To be a wife. Some to be a mother. A daughter. A friend. A church member. A neighbor. Etc. Whatever else God has called you to. These are your roles. So when you live out these roles, you live these roles out like who you are. All right? You live them out like who you are. And so, you live them out like a sinner saved by grace, who is a strong helper, a mighty warrior, and a son of God called to be a wife. All right, you see that foundation now? We're called to be a wife. So, let's look specifically at the role of being a wife. Church member. All right, Titus 2:4. We are called as wives to love our husbands. And in Titus 2:4, this is where we read about the older women training the younger women and teaching the younger women. And it says, I'll back up a little bit. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. We see here that the older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands and children. I think it's interesting that the word train is used. We've already heard from Dr. Scott that love is not just this passionate, ushy-gushy feeling. It doesn't last. That's not love. This says training. We know that we can't run a marathon without training. And some of us, like myself, will never run a marathon because I'm not going to train. But you have to train in order to make that happen. This says that we are going to train the younger women. Training means we're going to put something into practice. We can't bank on the fact that our husbands are always going to be so irresistible that every morning we're going to wake up and we're just going to love them. We have to practice it. We have to practice it because it's a choice. Love is a choice. Love is an action. Actually, love is service. And when we love, can we be mushy? Yeah. But that's not where it starts. It starts as a choice. But you say, he treats me so bad. How can I love him? Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, love your what? Enemies. And sometimes, in certain situations, you may feel like your closest enemy is your husband. God says to love him. God says to love him. He will give us the grace to do that. The word actually there for love your enemies is to love dearly. Love dearly. Adds a little bit to it. Inevitably, though, when we talk about loving our enemies and our husbands treating us bad, our minds go to abuse. So how do I love someone who hits me? Do I lay down? Do I take it? No. We love them enough to call the authorities. Are you hearing what love is? It's an action. We love them enough to call the authorities because God has put those authorities in place. And I'm mentioning this because this always comes up. God has put authorities in place. The home is an authority, the church is an authority, and the government is an authority. And when a law is broken, and that is a law broken, we call the authorities. God has put them into place. And then God may be pleased to use the pressure from the authorities to get this man's attention. He uses that pressure. So we are called to love. And love sometimes means doing the hard things. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. This is love. These verses are very familiar. They are used continuously at weddings. But here's what I want us to do today. I'm going to read it, and I want you to really listen to the words and listen to the actions that are required in love. There are a lot of action words that are written here. Love does not just happen. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4, and I will read till the very beginning of verse 8. Listen for the action words. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, or love never fails. And God is our example of love, and His love is called unfailing. So as we went through this, I'm just going to grab patient. To be patient, it doesn't just happen, does it? It takes work on our part. It takes a conscious effort to practice patience and to be patient. It's action. It's action. So we have to look at love as action. And you don't have to turn, but in Philippians 2, 3 through 8, these are words of love in action. And this is the way we are to love our husbands. In these verses, it says to consider others better than ourselves. Dr. Stewart mentioned that this morning. To consider others better than ourselves. We will take that verse and we will apply it to everybody else but him. It's our husband. Consider him better than ourselves. Look to his interest. It says look to others' interest above our own. Look to our husband's interests. Then it says we're to have the same mind as Christ. And then it goes on to tell us how Christ served and gave up of himself. So we are to humbly serve. And fourthly, we are to humbly sacrifice. Jesus is our example from this section, and it says that he sacrificed even to death on the cross. He did it humbly. So we are to love our husbands. Secondly, we are to respect them. Ephesians chapter 5, you can flip over there because we're going to be there for the rest of the time. Ephesians 5, 33. The last part, it says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. We are to respect our husbands or show honor to them. We are to hold them in high regard. This verse does not tell us that they earn the respect. This verse tells us to respect. That is what we are to do. We respect the position that God has put them in. He may not be right. He may not even be choosing to follow God. He may not even be a believer. But the responsibility to respect falls on us regardless of what he fails to do. We respect him in obedience to the Lord. Because of who we are. We are to respect him. All right, let's get to our favorite one. Submit. Yay! And the crowd goes wild. I hear you all. You're excited. Come on. All right, look at verse 21 of chapter 5. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul is talking to the body of believers. The body of believers are to submit to one another. Then he goes on to tell us what that looks like in the family. 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This is biblical submission. I gave you a definition there from the... you should have... I think it's typed out on your notes. It isn't? It is? Okay. It's from the Self-Confrontation Manual on page 258, and it's the best definition that I've heard, so I wanted us to have it. Biblical submission is an act of the will demonstrated by serving others out of an attitude that regards them as more important than yourself. This does not mean you place yourself under the control of another. You stand directly accountable to God and not anyone else's ultimate authority. God is the ultimate authority. That is submission. It's an act of our will. Now, the word in the Greek is upotasso. U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. Upotasso. It means to arrange yourself under. Get ready. It's a military term. It's a military term. So, let's look at it militarily. If I have a major here, and a sergeant here, and a private here, the sergeant submits to the majors. The private submits to the sergeant and the major. But if all three are on the battlefield and they all die, is it of greater importance that the major died than the private? They are equal. They are equal as men. All right? Does that make sense? And so there's going to be just as much mourning for this one as this one, regardless of the position that they held or the role that they held in the military. So there is no difference in the value of life, and it's the same thing in marriage. There is no greater value of a man than the woman. They are equal in God's sight. But God calls us to submit. He calls us to submit specifically as to the Lord. We do not submit to our husbands because he's all that and more. We submit to him because of who God is. Make sense? And God calls us to do it. We can have opinions in submission because we're azers. We're helpers. We come alongside. And we can have opinions. Let's just take a peek at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you hear the submission in that directive to husbands? Absolutely. The husbands are to submit to the point of sacrificing. So, we are submitting to one another. It's looking different. And we do it as unto the Lord. Alright, so now why are you called to do it? Alright, I've got 4 minutes, so here we go. Isaiah 43:7 says that we were created to bring glory to God. That's what it says. We were created to bring glory to God. So, why do we do it? We're going to bring God glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all to the glory of God. In our role as a wife, we do it to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17 once again reminds us that everything is to be done in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving, which brings God glory. in the name of Jesus, with thanksgiving, which brings God glory. We are to live out this role in the name of Jesus, with thanksgiving, and bring God glory. In 1 Peter 4:11, it tells us that we are to serve one another with our gifts so that God may be glorified in everything. Yeah, but you haven't seen my husband, how he acts, and you haven't heard the things he says. There's no way that God can receive glory in our household. And I say, yes, there is. Because God receives glory when you respond biblically. When you and I respond biblically. We can please God even if our husbands don't. And that brings Him great glory. It's about God. It's the bigger picture. So, we're called to do it to bring God glory. And we're called to do it because we are to be a reflection of Christ. In Galatians 2:20, it says, "When I came to Christ, I died, and now Christ lives in me. Therefore, the things I do, the choices I make, are a reflection of who I am, and I want to reflect Jesus Christ. He saved me. I want to reflect Him. I want to reflect His attributes. I want people to see Him, not me." That's how we are to live. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us we're being transformed into His image. We are, by the Spirit, being changed to look, to act, and to speak more like Christ. So we're called to do it for God's glory, we're called to do it to reflect Christ, and we're called to do it because of who you are. I want you to see this circle. Who I am in Christ determines what I am to do. It also determines why I am to do it. It's because of who I am in Christ. Do you see the circle? It makes a circle. So it's because of who you are. I love these verses in 1 Corinthians 6, and I'm going to read those to us. And then just a couple of closing remarks, and we'll get out of here. But 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. "And do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Here it is, ladies. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That's who you are. We're washed by the blood of Jesus to freedom from our sins. We're sanctified as God has set us apart to be holy. We're justified and proclaimed righteous. We're not guilty anymore because of Christ. That is who we are. So we would like to think that marriage is about us, but it isn't. It is about God. Our marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. The picture is of the wedding of the Lamb and His bride, the church. And ladies, that wedding is to come. That wedding is coming. And it's going to be great. So the key to your position in your marriage is to remember who you are and who you represent. To remember that you're a follower of Christ, and because of who I am, I'm going to live out the roles God called me to in His strength, being who He's called me to be. So our prayer is that God will continue to give us grace to be the wives He has called us to be. That's our prayer. And I already know the answer. He will. He will. He will give us grace to continue who we want to be. And I know that we didn't have a lot of time to get into a lot of practical specifics, but you know the theology now, and you know who you are, and you have that as a platform to work from. So just get in the Word and practice His Word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for saving us, and we thank You for calling us out to be wives. And we pray that You will help us even this week from this conference to put some of these things into practice that we have been hearing last night and today. And I pray that it will make a difference in our lives as we begin to realize this is not about us, this is about You. Help us to reflect You today to our husbands. Help us, Father, to bring You glory today in our marriage. And I pray that You will overcome us with Your love, that it will spill out to those around us. We love You and we praise You today. In Christ's name, amen.